Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Read this morning text 46. Tadharma gya mahabhaga bhavadbir gauravam kulam vrijanam narati praptam pujam vandhyam abhikshnashah tadharma gya mahabhaga bhavadbir gauravam kulam vrijanam narati praptam pujam vandhyam abhikshnashah. Therefore, dharma gya, one who is aware of the principles of religion, mahabhaga, the most fortunate, bhavadbhi, by your good self, gauravam, glorified, kulam, the family, vrijanam, that which is painful. Na, not. Arhati, does deserve. Praptum, for obtaining. Pujam, the worshipable. Vandhyam, respectable. Abhikshnashah, constantly. Translation, oh, most fortunate one who knows the principles of religion, it is not good for you to cause grief to glorious family members who are always respectable and worshipful. Purport. A slight insult for a respectable family is sufficient to invoke grief. Therefore, a cultured man should always be careful in dealing with worshipful family members. So I don't know what your rules are here, but I'm going to read a few verses because that's a pretty short purport. Doesn't break the rules? Okay. Here we go. Text 47. My Lord, do not make the wife of Drona Acharya cry like me. I am aggrieved for the death of my sons. She need not cry constantly like me. Purport. Sympathetic, good lady as she was, Srimati Draupadi did not want to put the wife of Dronacharya in the same position of childlessness, both from the point of view of motherly feelings and from the respectable position held by the wife of Dronacharya. Text 48. If the kingly administrative order, unrestricted in sense control, offends the Brahmana order and enrages them, then the fire of that rage burns up the whole body of the royal family and brings grief upon them all. Purport. The Brahmana order of society, or the spiritually advanced caste or community, and the members of such highly elevated families were always held in great esteem by the other subordinate castes, namely the administrative kingly order, the mercantile order, and the laborers. And I'm going to read one more, and that's it for the morning. Text 49, Sutta Uvacha. Sutta Goswami said, "Oh, Brahmanas, King Yudhisthira fully supported the statements of the queen, which were in accordance with the principles of religion and were justified, glorious, full of mercy and equity and without duplicity." Purport. Maharaj Yudhisthira, who was the son of Dharmaraj or Yamaraj, fully supported the words of Queen Draupadi in asking Arjuna to release Ashvatthama. One should not tolerate the humiliation of a member of a great family. Arjuna and his family were indebted to the family of Dronacharya because of Arjuna's learning the military science from him. If ingratitude were shown to such a benevolent family, it would not be at all justified from the moral standpoint. The wife of Dronacharya, who was the half body of the great soul, must be treated with compassion, and she should not be put into grief because of her son's death. That is compassion. Such statements by Draupadi are without duplicity because action should be taken with full knowledge. The feeling of equality was there because Draupadi spoke out of her personal experience. A barren woman cannot understand the grief of a mother. Draupadi was herself a mother, and therefore her calculation of the depth of Kripi's grief was quite to the point. And it was glorious because she wanted to show proper respect to a great family. So here we are again, this initial Krishna Katha of the whole of the Srimad Bhagavatam, taking us through this delicate discernment of duty. Mamanusmara Yudhyacha. Krishna's statement to Arjuna, Mam Anusmara, always think of him, Manmana, always think of him, and Yudhyacha. So Yudhya, it was his prescribed duty. So the Prabhupada is translated, always think of me and perform your prescribed duty of fighting. So that was Arjuna's duty. And, you know, we're not fighters. We have some other prescribed duty, most of us at least. And how to discern what is duty, we discussed yesterday. This is one of two essential principles that Hare Krishna devotees are to follow. What is your duty? And perform your duty. And always think of Krishna. Of course, topmost is the pursuance of the performance of duty is to assist you to think of Krishna. And that's at the outstanding point. That all-important verse from Padma Purana that rules the whole of the vidhis and nishetas of bhakti. And that is smartavya satatam vishnur vismartavya na jatuchit. Not in any circumstance should you forget Krishna. And meanwhile, so thinking of Krishna, what's my prescribed duty? Again, just repeating something from yesterday, today's culture doesn't think that way. And part of the message of Bhagavad Gita, which is for restoring principles of Dharma, it's one of the three things that the Supreme Lord does whenever he appears, Dharma Sangstha Panartaya. So, here also in the Bhagavatam, what is the duty? That was Maharaj Pariksit's question. And now we're hearing it again. It's an important, it's repeating, the theme is repeating because it's important for us to understand what is to be done. And, it's not easy sometimes to understand what is to be done. And so we may do the wrong thing, or we may just get bewildered and do nothing, or may close our eyes and take a shot at it, or... What are the guiding principles of discernment of duty? Another famous reference from Mahabharata, again quoted so many times by Srila Prabhupada, is the discussion between the Yaksha and Maharaj Yudhisthira. How do you discern duty? It gets really complicated, doesn't it? And he says, yes, it gets really complicated. And therefore, the best way to understand is Mahajano Yena Katasa Panta. You have to know who the Mahajans are, and there has to be willingness to follow what the Mahajans, by example, do. So kind of stepping back from all of this, Prabhupada's explanation of what Krishna is doing here, one of the things that Krishna is doing, is he's showing the glorious nature of Arjuna. Just see. He knows how to discern Dharma. Because on this side and that side, and we find ourselves in those situations, maybe not so extreme about kill somebody or not kill somebody, but turn left or turn right. And there's a group of people that say, according to Dharma, turn left. According to Dharma, turn right. And, you know, you're caught in the middle. You have to do something sometimes. And specifically, Draupadi, she's the wife. And she's counseling her good husband. Very respectfully, Mahabhaga, oh, greatly fortunate one. My Lord, she's not being disrespectful. She's being a good wife. And she's speaking against what Krishna said. She's not being disrespectful to Krishna either. she's speaking principles of Dharma. So how do you sort it out? Here's this principle, that principle. And Arjuna has this wonderful opportunity to do both, or to not contradict either, or to make the proper discernment of duty, to kill and not kill at the same time. You know, it's our situations are not as high stakes as, you know, killing a Brahmin or not killing a Brahmana. But the discernment principle is something we're being coached in here in this initial Krishna Katha, in the whole of the Srimad Bhagavatam. I find it dramatically significant that's what Vyasadeva chose to make the first Krishna Katha in the whole of the Bhagavatam. Because Krishna consciousness requires these two things. Always think of Krishna and perform prescribed duty. And how do you discern prescribed duty? And it's delicate. And we don't always know. So one of the requirements, emphasizing again yes from yesterday, we need to read Prabhupada's books and need to get like the big picture and not just take some arguments over here or some arguments over there and take our position. What we need to do is we need to want to know what is going to be pleasing to Krishna. And it's, you know, not easy to know what's going to be. So scripture guides us, and here's some nice examples. Mentioned yesterday, then again a little bit today, is Draupadi has, there's two elements, two outstanding elements to her argument. It's the compassion that's natural for a mother and a woman. That affective side is natural and glorious, and it's guided by Dharma. So that's where affection and compassion should be directed. How should compassion be directed? According to what's pleasing to Krishna. That was what was inspiring her, not just, you know, a womanly sentiment. She wants the glory of her husband and the dynasty, the Kshatriya dynasty. She doesn't want a blemish or the fire of the anger of the Brahmana community, because it can happen. There's this nice passage from Ramayana where before the four sons of Maharaj Dasaratha were born, there was one daughter. And the daughter was entrusted to another king to raise as his daughter, like an adopted daughter. Those things went on sometimes. Kunti is another example. Pritha became Kunti, given to Kunti Bhoja by Shurasena. So this daughter was entrusted to, you know his name? King Romapada. Not to be confused with somebody else. And there was a long drought that took place, and some people said it's because of this girl. You know, get rid of this girl. But he found out, he consulted his ministers, and it's because he had offended a Brahmana. The detail was, the king had given a promise to give in charity to Brahmanas, and as he was preparing to give charity to a particular Brahmana, he saw amongst the jewels one special jewel, diamond or something, that was very, very valuable. So he decided, well, he's a Brahmana. He doesn't need the valuable one. I'll give him a bigger one that's less valuable. I don't know how you calculate value of diamonds. But the Brahmana, because he's a Brahmana, he knew he got changed up. So he cursed the king and said, we're going on strike. No more yajnas. We're out of here. And that was the cause of the drought. That's what the ministers said. And so, wow, what to do? How to pacify the brahmanas and bring rain again to the kingdom? Because without rain, he had this big supply. It went on for years, but his supply depleted after some time. So, there's more to the whole Ramayana narration. But a king who offends a brahmana can be hugely problematic. We're learning from this first Krishna Katha. Be very careful in dealing with brahmanas. And, you know, in the Hare Krishna movement, we have some brahmanas. Now, brahmanas have to behave properly. Now, did Drona behave properly? He behaved properly, more or less. He took the wrong side during the battle, but he did so according to a particular religious principle. In any case, he is respectable. He gave to Arjuna everything, not everything, because Arjuna learned from others also, but, you know, the knowledge of how to be a glorious fighter and hero. Drona learned from Parashuram, so he had, like, you know, disciplic succession from Parashuram, how to do what he could do. And how could you disrespect him? It's similar to the argument even before the Kurukshetra battle by Maharaj Yudhisthira. And beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna saying to Krishna, how can we fight against our teacher and our grandfather? Because in the absence of Pandu, the grandfather was their father. Affectionate. Wonderful father. Now they're going to have a battle to fight against him to death? How can we do that? That was Arjuna's argument. And Drona, he's our teacher. He's our guru. How can we fight him? Dilemma. And then there's a trump card. And that is Krishna wanted it. He wanted it for his reasons. And because he wanted it, therefore, Yudhisthira and Arjuna and others followed what Krishna wanted. There was a little hiccup when he was unready to say Ashwatthama is dead, but, you know, that got taken care of. And so, in principle, Dharmaraj, sometimes his father, Yudhisthira's father, is Yamaraj, sometimes called Dharmaraj, and sometimes in Mahabharata, many times, Yudhisthira is called Dharmaraj. You know, the son represents the father, and he's perfectly knowledgeable in Dharma. We're hearing in this final verse that Sutta Goswami is saying, Maharaj Yudhisthira, he agreed with the Dharma conclusions of Draupadi. He who is the knower, he who said to the yaksha, Mahajano yena katasa panta, is accepting what Draupadi said. It makes her a Mahajan, I guess, indirectly. And yet she's contradicting Krishna, what Krishna said. And so it's an interesting drama. Again, part of the purpose of all of this is to send a spotlight on Arjuna for his capacity to discern. So he's not listed amongst the 12 Mahajans, but he's showing his Mahajan capacity of knowing what Krishna wants, because that's what duty is, to do what Krishna wants. And to do it in that consciousness. That's bhakti. Anukulyena Krishna Anushilanam. That's bhakti. Anukulyena means what Krishna wants. That's the Swarup Lakshana of bhakti. It's not just doing things, but doing things in the consciousness that is pleasing to Krishna. So she's speaking from the female voice of a mother that knows the suffering of another, of having lost her child or children in her case. She doesn't want Kripi to undergo that. That's the moral, compassionate side. But compassion, one more time, any emotion is to be directed to what's pleasing to Krishna. I've been spending some time, pardon me while I wax a little philosophical for a moment. Fasten your seatbelt, sit up straight because you might get bored. This Jiva Goswami's commentary on Anukulyena Krishna, that primary verse of the whole of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu goes like this. It's a portion of it. It's long. But he says that phrase, Anukulyena Krishna Anushilanam, is the Swarup Lakshana of Bhakti. Then he says, to understand what it means, you have to go to the verb and the dhatu of the verb. I'm not a Sanskrit scholar, but I asked some Sanskrit scholars, what does dhatu mean? And so he says that the word Anushilana has this dhatu in shil. Listen carefully, I'll say it slowly. Shil has two parts, that which is moving and that which is not moving. And the moving part rests on the not moving part. So the moving part, this is discerning dharma, is actions, the body, contemplations within the mind, and then emotion. So Draupadi has this emotion. And then the non-moving part is beyond circumstance. What's primordial, fundamental, you know, unchangeable, uncreated by circumstance, reality of yourself. So for, let's say, we're Krishna's eternal servant. Let's take that one. And that doesn't matter what the circumstance is, you're Krishna's eternal servant. And then the Anu, Jiva Goswami says, means constantly. Anu, we're used to hearing Anu means to follow. In this case, he says, it means constantly following. Following what? Anukulyena Krishna. Anukulyena, again, I'm not a Sanskrit scholar, but he says this is the objective tense. And objective, what does that mean? I asked some scholars. It means it's mandatory. It's not optional. Like, in contrast, Shishupal and Kamsa. It wasn't favorable. They were very Krishna conscious, but it wasn't favorable. So it's not bhakti. That's so anukulyena. It must be favorable. So that excludes other things that are not pleasing to Krishna. So your emotion, Draupadi's emotion, or our emotion about something, is to be directed, bhakti is, it's to be directed to what's pleasing to Krishna. And you have to be guided by dharma, because otherwise it's chaos. You get chaos. You know, a uncoordinated, dissension-filtered, Kali Yuga kind of group of people. They get together and they have their emotions and they feel, this is what Krishna wants. Look out, here I come. And then there's some other that have some other, you know, then groupism and the whole thing. We have to know what Scripture says, and we have to be keen on wanting to understand what Krishna wants. And the Bhagavatam is providing us, our founder Acharya is providing us with the means to cross the ocean of material existence. It's nice, wonderful verse in the prayers of the demigods to Krishna in the prison house of Kamsa, where they say like this, that a great soul, keeping it simple, there's more to it, when crossing the ocean, the fierce ocean of material existence, they leave behind a boat to cross the ocean for the people behind them. And that's Prabhupada's books. He gave us a suitable boat to cross the fierce ocean of material existence. And part of it is to understand, what are we to do? And if you're Dharma-oriented or what's pleasing to Krishna-oriented, not in all circumstances of life does it say turn left or turn right, but it gives the principles. That's what this is. That's what's going on here. And my dear devotees, we're not very cultured yet. We don't know how to, for example, a respectable person, and when that respectable person, in this case, Ashwatthama, has done something really bad, unquestionably bad, how do you deal with that person? And it's so, one of the things is to know what's to be done. Another is how to do it in the right way. That's even more difficult. How to do the right thing. Maturity is not just doing the right thing. Look out, here I come, I'm doing the right thing. I know people that are like that. We all know people that are like that. How do you do the right thing in the right way? Like, you know, chapter 17 of Bhagavad Gita is austerity of speech, is speaking the truth, pleasingly. Hey, that's a challenge. Speaking the truth pleasingly. Just the other day, someone was saying, a problem I have is receiving feedback. I don't mistrust the person who's giving me the feedback. But how I respond to it is thinking, oh, here I go again, doing things wrongly, you know, and I start feeling sad and guilty. And so what do you do? Austerity of speech. We're having a, while you're having your Prabhupada festival over here, and in North Carolina they're having their Sadhu Sangha Kirtan program, we're going to be having a discussion in Gita Nagari on nonviolent communication. It's on topic. And we don't know how to do it. You know, it's not you don't speak the truth. You have to speak the truth. But how do you speak the truth? Anyway, it requires this discriminate. It requires control of the tongue. And that will help you control the mind. And then, you know, to know how to say something that's truthful in a way that's not hurtful. Hey, wouldn't that be nice, Hare Krishna devotees, to have that skill? Confirmed. So, yeah, one last thing I'm going to end, because I have to do the 23 skidoo. Heading for the airport. Near Velika, I want to spend a little bit of time. It's in text 49, where Sutta is saying these four things. Yudhisthira Maharaj accepted the statements of Draupadi, even as against what Krishna said, or seeming to be against. It's just another perspective, it's not against. And what she said was, it's according to the principles of religion. So we have to act according to principles. Now refinement is, and they were justified, glorious, full of mercy and equity, and without duplicity. The Sanskrit word without duplicity, very important word, nirvilika. Look it up. I invite you after class, look it up in your folio. And nirvilika is something similar to ahaituki, or unmixed devotion. It's without duplicity. And what does duplicity mean? When you say something, you mean something else, or you have an agenda and you say something to fulfill your agenda. It's not really what you want, it's fulfilling the agenda. or one of the uses of that word is, when the four Kumaras were at the gates of Vaikuntha, and Lord Narayan came personally and said, I am the one who've offended you. These are my representatives, and therefore I accept the responsibility for what they did. The four Kumaras say, actually, they're Nirvilika personalities. They're non-duplicitous. They didn't do anything wrong. We did wrong. But, you know, the curse has already been given. Too late. But they started off, you know, the opposite. You don't belong in Vaikuntha because you're influenced by the modes of nature. You have, so you don't belong in the kingdom of Madhu Dvisha. That's what he said. And Madhu has no Dvisha, no envy. But you don't have the capacity, you don't belong here. You should go to the, you know, down. You should become demons. So, duplicity, just one last thing, and there's so much to say on duplicity. According to Bhakti Sandarbha of Jiva Goswami, it's the first sign of anarthas in the heart. He gives the example of Duryodhana, duplicity. He gives this little example. It's like 8:15. The clock is ticking. So when Krishna went to Hastinapur to make a peace offer, duplicitous Duryodhana made a grand festival. Details and details of what that was like. Festoons and cut banana trees and mango leaves and sprinkled the water, sprinkled rose water and flower petals on the road and, you know, a big shebang. And at the gate of Hastinapur, he personally went with his entourage and received Krishna. Oh, my dear cousin Krishna, how wonderful you have come. I love you. And yada, yada, yada. And can you come and have a meal at my home, my palace? And Krishna says, there's two reasons why somebody may eat. One is they're hungry. I'm not hungry. And the other is there's love. If there's love, then they may eat even they're not hungry. And in you, there's no love. Because your enmity for the Pandavas says, there's no love for me. In fact, in the whole of Hastinapur, there's nobody appropriate for me to have my meals except one place. The home of Vidura. See you later, Duryodhana. I'm going to the home of Vidura. And then that scene where Vidura's wife gives him, you know, what she had. And anyway. Duplicity. That's what Jiva Goswami points to. And so forth and so on. The duplicity of Duryodhana was outstanding. You know, and sometimes he was just downright nasty and was blunt about his animosity towards the Pandavas. But Nirvilika is, there's nothing else. There's one thing. And that's Krishna is to be pleased. And Yudhisthira is saying, or Sutta is saying, that Yudhisthira recognized that Draupadi was saying what she was saying because she wanted to please Krishna. And she's appealing to her good husband to do what Krishna wants, even though he said something else, apparently. So, balancing, discerning different principles of Dharma, you can refer to this and do this, or you can refer to that and do that, and you need the big picture and the faculty of discernment. Didami buddhi yogam tam. That's required. And there's a qualification. Tesham satati yuktanam bhajitam priti purvakam. That's when Krishna sees that, he'll give you the intelligence. And if not, you're kind of stumbling along. Doing the best you can, sincere devotee, stumbling along. And if somebody stumbles, what do you do? Well, it depends on if you like the internet or not. You just go smash them and bash them and stuff. That's one way. And then the other is how to have proper discernment, not like soft or hard, just how to have proper discernment. You guided by these principles. They're cultural and they're dharmic. And we need to know what they are. We need to make our actions pleasing to Krishna. Do the right thing in the right way. That's maturity. We need to mature. And we need each other's help, and we need Prabhupada's books to help guide us. And discuss openly, so that the real purpose is not to prove your point, but to find, to seek earnestly what is the intention of our founder Acharya, what's pleasing to Krishna. That's what we want. Okay, I'm done. Any discussion? Question or two, because I have to run. Yes, Bhrigupati.
Thank you, by the way. Very nice class, as usual. Am I correct in understanding that a very important part of being non-duplicitous is to be wanting to, as you just said, understand the intention and what the spiritual master wants, what Krishna wants?
It's, exactly.
Okay. Now,
and that we are, if it's in accord with Dharma.
And it's in accord with Dharma.
Yeah.
What about this, though? What if you're in a situation where you really feel you know what Prabhupada wants, what Krishna wants, but if you were to present that in a straightforward manner to other devotees, then you know you'd have a problem. You'd get opposition. So can you be duplicitous with other devotees in the interest of doing what you feel really strongly is the non-duplicitous thing that in relation to Prabhupada and Krishna?
It depends. There's no cookie-cutter answer for that one. Because the end result is we want harmony and unity amongst the devotee community. So sometimes you just, be silent. Sometimes you'll say, could someone help me understand why this is not the direction we should move in? Let's have a discussion about that. You invite dialogue, and then you make your point. But in the end, what's pleasing to our founder Acharya? You cooperate amongst one another. Now, cooperation doesn't mean I'm right, and so please cooperate, or the other person saying. But so you go through a dialogue process, and sometimes, we're not good at it, but we have to learn how to be good at it. Make your points and continue discussing until there's consensus. But some things just need action. And so in any relationship, you're married, so any relationship, you have you serve in a community where there's different devotees. In any relationship, it's give and take. Sometimes it goes your way, sometimes it goes another person's way, based on love and trust, because that's what we want, love and trust, not just my way, because I know what's right, I'm really convinced, sometimes, any relationship, because the goal is the relationship, and the goal of the relationship is pleasing our founder Acharya, which pleases Krishna, which holds the unity of our society together. You don't have to trash your idea if you yield. But you don't continue and whine and grump and go in the back room and say bad things about people and went in the other direction. That's that goes on. So we have to know what the goal is and what's ultimately pleasing to Krishna. Here's a family where family members are in disagreement. So it's a third thing that happened, actually. Part of that respectfulness of the relationships and pursuance of Dharma. It's not easy to navigate that territory sometimes. Up front here. Could you hold, take the microphone?
Maharaj, is being cultured equal to being also pure? Because it might not be necessarily that you are, you can be cultured, but know certain aspects, but not enough pure to understand the desire of Krishna.
Well, there's different, depends on one's definition, your or somebody's definition of what culture is. And in the absolute sense, the answer is yes. In the material sense, no. You got it. Do I need to expand? You got it. Okay. I mean, here's a situation where the Pandavas and their wife and Krishna are having a dialogue, and they're cultured in the transcendental sense. Anything from the ladies' side? Okay, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Yeah.